Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, which we formerly walked according to the way of the world. We lived according to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In short, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that is nothing of yourselves. It is God's gracious gift to you. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Let all God's people say, Amen. As we turn our attention to God's word this morning, we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 45. Begin reading in Isaiah 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says Yahweh to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor. Though you have not known me, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free, without any payment or reward, says Yahweh of hosts. Thus says Yahweh, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly, thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says Yahweh who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol, and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. In Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. We'll turn now to Romans chapter 8 and begin reading in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Please now turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 90, verses 10 through 17. Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I got my first paying job when I was 13 years old. I mowed somebody's lawn before that, but this was at the institution, for those of you who have been longtime locals, of the Country Boy on the corner of 380 and Custer Road. I was paid $4.25 an hour to break down boxes, to spray the parking lot, and I was promised by those who were my seniors that someday I would get to move to the sandwich station. I worked there for 2 weeks, And then I turned 14, and I got an enormous pay raise and moved over to an assisted living home that's not far from where I live right now, and I made $4.75 an hour. I worked there for 4.5 years. Over that 4.5 years, I think I made it up to $8 an hour. Wasn't bad. And God provided through that, so I ended up saving $30,000 from my 4.5 years and 2 weeks of labor at those two locations. And I got married at the age of 21. Shortly thereafter, we put a down payment on the house, and it came from that $30,000 working at the assisted living home and the country boy, although I think the country boy probably only ended up being $100 of that down payment. After ending my two short careers, I moved on to school, and I was there for the next 5 years. In God's grace, I was paid to go to school, so I still had some income. But life was different, so I was no longer bussing tables, or at the assisted living home, I worked my way up to, on my own, I could feed 100 people, do their dishes, and clean up the kitchen, mostly. So I progressed in skill over that time period, and then progressed in skills some more over the next time period. So my question to us this morning, I got another job after that, it paid a little better. Is there a difference? Last week we talked about slavery from the book of Colossians, but really looking at the entirety of the Bible and understanding how we should think about slavery, what Paul calls slaves to. And this week we're going to move forward now to work. And we have to stop and consider, how does God want us to think about work? I gave you examples of money-making endeavors from my youth. Work is not limited by the production of money. And so some of you work very hard and make no money. That doesn't mean it's not work. But how does God want us to think of the work that we do? And I want to look at that in two instances. Two parts, so I'll have a few points to make along the way. But particularly when we consider work, is there such a thing as neutral work? After all, when you read through the Bible, and if I tell you God calls you to good works, for most of us that's going to conjure up a certain idea. We're born out of the Reformation, and so we have this idea of what good works means. And along the way, you go through Sunday school, and you'll learn that one of the good works is to come to church, and that good work won't save you. But biblically, that's not a work at all. That's rest. So you can strike that off your list of what it means to work. You come here to rest. Now, there are evil works. We read about those all through the Bible. Are there neutral work? So when you get up in the morning at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, or if you're completely ungodly, 10, and you begin your activity of the day, can that activity be neutral? In physics, work is the displacement of matter. So you move one thing from point A to point B, and that's work. It takes an expenditure of energy. If you move that same thing back to point A, you've no longer done any work. So the sun comes up, Earth revolves around the sun, and it moves, and it comes back to the same point. The physicists would say no work has been accomplished because we're at the same point. So does work require progress? Because Solomon warns us about that. Your work is going to be frustrating. You take a step forward, you take two steps backward. and it seems as if you go nowhere. And for those of you who are getting older, you can look back on life and all the work you've done, and it seems like sometimes all that work is undone, so that no work actually was accomplished, just a giant expenditure of toil, and it was all fruitless. So how do we consider work? And then secondly, I want us to think about the work. How do we consider work that God wants us to do? So these are related topics. With certain kinds of work, we talk about God calling us unto that work. Biblically, we can say that God calls us unto good works. So does then God call you to be an engineer or a truck driver or a gas station attendant or an accountant or a business owner? Is that also God's call? Does he care? And this is, of course, related to, is that work neutral? Can it be neutral? So we're going to think about that, and we'll think about it again from this starting point of Colossians. So this time, if you would, turn to the book of Colossians, and we're going to read Paul's admonition to slaves. Remember from last week, just to summarize the point, I'm not going to go back all over the history of slavery, but work is good, work is given by God. We'll go back over that this morning. But slavery, we are made, because we're God's creation, we are also his slaves, but simultaneously, God calls us to be free. So we're simultaneously slaves of God and free men before God. In his grand abundance and mercy, he calls us slaves and sons. When we undergo some form of slavery in which we lose or give up freedom here on this earth, God calls us to obey, to hear the master over us, and to serve the Lord behind the Lord. So all of us are in these positions of relationship in which we serve. Under government, in our households, at our jobs, we have to obey, hear, and work. And we serve, as Christians, we serve the Lord who stands behind that Lord, hearing him through the person God has placed in our authority, and we overcome the restrictions of freedom. We overcome slavery through joyful obedience. God lifts us up. And so I want you to keep in your minds then the example of Joseph. He had no choice in what happened to him. He was placed in slavery in a foreign land, and yet through faithful fearing of God and keeping his commandments, God raised him up. He was squashed down, and God raised him up. He was squashed down, and God raised him up a third time to feed the whole earth. So, from last week, remember this, and we'll come back to it. You cannot serve two masters. Although God calls us, and we'll read these verses in just a minute, to serve our masters as slaves, to obey them, you cannot fundamentally serve two masters. You can only serve one, because when they conflict, one must override the other. But God calls us in our service to him to serve through lords in the flesh, and that is our service, our slavery unto him. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters in the flesh, not with eye service as those who would please men, but with sincerity, wholeness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work with soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ for whom you slave. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice, fairness, knowing that you too have a master, a Lord in heaven. If you would pray with me. Father, we come before you. You are our master and our Lord, and above all, you call us to obey you, to hear your voice, to bend the knee and to follow you. And so, Lord, as your slaves, your creation, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we seek to hear even that command. Bore out our ears, open them up, so that we hear your word, the word through which you send it out to us and you work in us and through us. And we pray that your work would be done in us this morning as we rest in your presence and we hear from you instruction and discipline from the living word, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're taking this a little piecemeal. I don't want you to lose the forest for the trees. We talked about slaves last week. And in these verses, remember, Paul is admonishing slaves, of which we all fall in this category somehow or another. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your lords on earth. You may not have very many lords in the flesh. You may only have a couple. But we all fall in this category, even though we don't often want to think about it. Slaves in all things, hear underneath those who are your lords on earth, and then serve not with eye service as those who would please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, and whatever you do, in all things, do your work. So it's that word that I want to turn our attention to. Next week, we're going to take all of the adverbs, adjectives, and prepositional phrases, maybe not all of them, but we'll deal with those next week. This week, I want to deal with work. Whatever you do, and whatever you do, slaves, do your work. Remember from Genesis, God made man, and he gave him a commission to subdue, to rule, to have dominion, to be fruitful, and to multiply. And last week I read for you a couple of verses. This week I want to read a different set out of Genesis 2. So God doesn't say in Genesis 1 how that's going to happen, but in Genesis 2, right away, we see in verse 4 of Genesis 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. So Genesis 1, you have the first account of the creations of the heavens and the earth. God created them out of nothing. Ex nihilo, God breathed, he spoke, and it was so. There was light. He divided the day from the night, he divided the heavens from the earth, and in the middle of it, he planted man, and he planted man as his vice regent over the earth. In Genesis 2, we go backwards and we think about this account of the heavens and the earth. And in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, there was no shrubs, there was nothing in the field, no plant had sprouted, and God had not sent rain upon the earth because there was no man, so they hadn't sprouted because there was no man to work the earth. That means, in creation, God creates on his own, so that he doesn't need anybody else. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into being. But in filling the earth, he waited on mankind to be a collaborator in the work of creation. God made the seeds. God made the plants. But in Genesis 2, there had not yet been rain. There's not been water from heaven. And there's no man to work the earth. So God is bringing those two together, two parts of his creation, the rain from the heavens and man to work. And out of that, he's going to produce the plants of the field. He's going to grow them, cause them to be cultivated and served. And so you see that commission, God first grew up mankind from the ground with the rain from the heavens. He breathed into him heavenly water. And out of the dust of the ground, man was formed. And man, as creation, then is made to work. It's made to cultivate what God has already given, to extend God's work. And we know this. It's actually a command. You may not think about it very often. I was telling a couple people this week that the 40-hour work week was instituted in 1938 by, nope, 1940. It was 45 hours first by the Congress in 1938, and then they reduced it to 40 hours a week in 1940. By 1972, there was a report to Congress that we could begin looking at moving to a 27-hour work week, And by now, we should already be at a one-day work week. And you continue to hear this idea floating around. You'll see some places, if you want to move to Scandinavia, they discuss this a lot and have some paid-for substance of life. All of that to the side, whether you have to work to get paid or not, God made man to work, and it's a command. And it's a command from which not one of us escapes. When we think of the fourth commandment, we think of the emphasis that God says, first, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Because there's a temptation to work too much, to work through all 7 days because of your need for provision, the desire to succeed, to leverage your time. But as you keep reading in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, what you find is that God said, let man work for 6 days. So it's part of the Ten Commandments. Work for 6 days. Now you're off the hook on the nights. So that gives you 72 hours a week for all of those who are looking for the one-day-a-week work. Whether you're paid or not, God made us to be productive. And we can see the truth of that even in our very being. That as you cease to work, you begin to die. You think about your bodies. As stuff stops working, it starts dying. We talk about that way about our organs. You know, my heart failed, it stopped working, it doesn't pump anymore, and life goes away. But fundamentally, to be human, to be man, made in God's image, is to work. Now, it's not just work, right? God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So this is part of the way that God made us. And from beginning to end, God made us this way. So we look at life, and the labor effort begins, at least the American way, at age 18 or 22, or maybe if your parents really want you to make money, like mine, in slavery at age 13. And then it ends at 55, for those who were of the older generation, or 65, or for those of you sitting here, probably 75, shortly before death. But of course, when God tells us to work, to produce, it's not just talking about the economy of money. It's not talking about whether you have needs to fulfill yourself. We work because God made us to work. So I want, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, obviously, God does not need our labor in the sense of expanding his creation. He could do it on his own. So the work that God gives us, that he calls us to, is part of his mercy. And we'll get to this question of, well, what do you fill the rest of the hours of your day with if you only work 40 hours a week or 20 hours a week or 0 hours a week for money? But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul is talking about the work that God gave him, and this is most frequently in the New Testament what you're going to read about is Paul talking about God calling him unto work, and he says, we, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. As one who plants, one who waters, each receives his own reward according to his own labor, but we are God's fellow workers, co-laborers. How many of you thought about that fact? You labor alongside God, together with God. It comes all the way back from Genesis 2. God created the heavens and the earth, and there was no shrub in the field yet because he hadn't put man there to work it. He grew up man out of the dust of the earth to cultivate the field alongside God. Is the extent of that work that we work alongside God, is it narrow or is it broad? And this comes down to this question of, is there a neutral form of work? We're all producing, learning something, unless you sit and vegetate all day. It may be a hobby in which you're productive, Is it neutral? You can find a similar statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We work together, we're co-laborers with God, and it doesn't just refer to Paul. In fact, the passage we read this morning out of Isaiah 45, God is talking to Cyrus, the emperor of the nations, and he says, I've called you, and I've called you unto a purpose to do this work. You who didn't know my name, you who don't know me, I call you by name unto this work. And so what we'll find is, in some sense, even the wicked, the nations, the righteous, all of them co-labor with God whether they know it or not. It's not dependent on whether we're aware of the fact that God is working in and through us. But there is something specific for the righteous. So if you would turn with me then back to Romans chapter 8. Hyde read this for us this morning, and if you remember Romans 8, it's talking about the movement, the biblical movement in us from slavery to sons. We're no longer slaves to sin, but instead we've been raised up in the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. He sets you free from the law of sin and death and free unto service to God. And so we're no longer under obligation to live a certain way according to the flesh. Instead, we're set free to live by the Spirit, and those who live by the Spirit are sons of God. And if sons of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer him with him and indeed, so that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul says in chapter 8, that all of creation is waiting for the unveiling of these sons because something happens. I consider the sufferings, verse 18, of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the anxious longing of all creation waits eagerly for the revealing, the uncovering of the sons of God, for creation was subjected to futility. Get back to that physics definition of work. You move around, you come back to the same place, and nothing has changed. It's futile. It's empty. And we do that every day, right? You get up, and you got to feed your face the next morning. You got to do the same thing over and over and over and over. Now, there's glory in that, but hold on to that for a second. So creation was subjected to futility, not because it wanted to be, not of its own will. It was enslaved by God. It was enslaved, and it was enslaved because of him who subjected it in hope, that creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. How does that happen? Creation is enslaved. We're subjected to, in some sense, that same futility. And all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth, waiting. And even we, verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We know something. God put eternity in our hearts. Even we, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, and hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So we're waiting for this, or maybe it's partly completed. Come back to that. I said we'll come back to a lot of things, so I'm going to forget some of them. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So if you take those two verses, already what you see is in the work of prayer, and it's a labor. So for those of you whose bodies are failing, you are still called unto productivity, and here is one of the labors in which you can be productive. And in this labor, God is working alongside with us. The Spirit intercedes with us as we speak. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He searches the heart, he knows the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes. And so the saints pray, and the Spirit alongside is interceding, and this co-labor together is done under the glory of God, so that his purpose in un- in setting creation free will be accomplished. Because after all, that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're praying for. Unto this end, that creation subjected to futility would be set free. And it's done now here in verses 26 and 27 through the co-labor of us in prayer with the Spirit. Now verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know and we love this verse. If any of you has a Revised Standard Version, which is not very popular, it translates it somewhat differently. And there is a book, it's called Into the Heart of Romans. It explains this translation then. The translation goes something like this. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. This isn't at odds with the fact that God is working out good, because God is bringing creation from futility to freedom through the sons of God, but the word work together, soon ergon, it means that, working with. So this is the same word in which Paul says we're co-laborers with Christ. We work together with God. So we know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. So God is somehow, and we don't always think this way, but God is bringing about His purpose, His purpose for the maturity of the earth. And He's doing it with us. He includes us in that work. So that He whom He foreknew, He whom He predestined to become conformed to the image of God, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the one who begins this work is Jesus. We've been reading in Colossians, Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the one who takes up the work of the ground, making it fruitful, moving it away from futility into fruitfulness. And He's not the only one, right? He's the firstborn from the dead, and He calls us all alongside with Him to work in, with, and through Him. So that the ones who are called, He justifies, those He justifies, He glorifies. He's bringing us all the way through, calling us alongside Jesus our Savior to co-labor with Him. And in here in Romans, first off, you should think of in prayer, but it's more expansive than that because we're working with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're the master, right? If you need some tempering, go back and read Ecclesiastes 2, 3, 4, or 10 more times. I was informed this morning that out of the kids' books that we're going to talk about later, I forgot the book of Ecclesiastes, so apparently I needed a few doses. That's magnificent. We work together with God. It doesn't usually feel like that, does it? You get up in the morning and you eat your bowl of Cheerios and you head off to your job. And it may be glorious. Some of you have glorious jobs, or you feel like they do, or many of you probably feel like most days they're not very glorious. And you go to work. Does that work fall within the constraints of working with God? Does it do anything? Or is it just futile? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, we're skipping around a lot today. We'll settle down eventually. I promise I won't teach every book like the book of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the firstborn from the dead leads us in faithfulness. He demonstrates God's faithfulness through death into life so that everything we are, this new creation, this new man that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, the one in which Christ is all and in all, it's all of grace because He's leading the way. He's done it, so it's not a result of works. We cannot boast. Instead, we are his workmanship. We are the work of God through Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The very good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So remember, God made us to work, and God made us to do good work. So for those of you who do bad work, that is not what God made you to do. And there's a number of proverbs which will help us along the way. But this is one of the problems why we have to think about this correctly, because in our day, we can't take 8 hours of the day or 10 hours of the day and say that part is neutral. It doesn't matter how I work. After all, the slaves that Paul is admonishing, the ones whom he says, hear under your lords and obey not with eye service, but with gusto, with your heart, with your soul, with all of your life, that wasn't even 8 hours a day. That was their life. They're serving underneath a lord, a master, and Paul is saying, when you do that, you are serving the Lord Christ. And so when you go off in the morning after eating your Cheerios and you go to your less than glorious job, as Christians, God has called us to work alongside with him unto this purpose. That means your good work, unless somehow you got yourself into the wrong profession. We got to get to that one here in just a second. Your work should be good. It's prepared by God for you. And you must walk in that work. That means for Christians, we should excel. So don't think on Monday morning when you go to work on Monday morning that all you're doing is looking forward to the weekend, because that's not what God made you for. God made you to work and to rejoice in the labor that he provides you. And even though we can't always see the fruit in it, because the sun comes up and we come back to the same spot, and our bodies are decaying, and the work seems futile and empty because people turn on you. Last night, we were studying in Genesis 26, and Abraham dug these wells down in the land of the Philistines. And Abraham dies, and they stop him up. They fill him with earth. All his work is undone. And Isaac, his son, has to go dig them all back out again. It seems futile. We're not commanded to know the end of that work, how God is producing goodness to it. Instead, next week we'll look at how God calls us unto good work, so the means, the adverbs, the phrases, how we're supposed to work. But this week I want you to know every work is done in service of Christ the Lord or in rebellion against Christ the Lord. There isn't a neutrality. God calls us to labor, whether you're 90, 40, or 10. He's put you in a position to produce. And we'll look at that in a little bit more depth. There's a reason for it. But you need to know at the outset, we all need to know that what God calls us to, we got to get down to what that calling is. It's not haphazard and it's not meaningless. Now, first job, country boy, I broke down boxes. And I stuffed some soda on some shelves and power washed a parking lot and went home and then came back and did the same thing the next day. Work in the nursing home, it was every day the same. The menu changed. Sometimes I didn't know how to make it, so I had to make it up. Poor people. Every one of those people is dead now. I don't know if I had anything to do with that. So now, if you take a step back and take that work, it was simple. I was getting paid, so does that negate its fact that it's a work that God is doing or not? And all those people died anyways, whether I fed them or not. They still died. Is that God's work? Psalm 111, verse 5. The Lord, Yahweh, is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. You say, well, Caleb, that's talking about Israel in the wilderness. God gave manna from heaven. Ex nihilo, it's God's work, only God's work. Well, Psalm 136:25, we're no longer looking at the nation of Israel. It's talking about God, Yahweh. He gives food to all flesh. Remember God, he sends his rain down upon the good and the wicked, the good and the evil. He gives food to all flesh. Now, how does God do that? Remember, God appointed man as his vice regent to a position of glory to labor with him. And in that labor, directed by God, now with Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, sitting at the head of the church, God feeds all flesh. God is the one that directs the traffic of the world in order to produce for everybody. And I'd make you think a little bit about what you're doing. We live in a complex economy, and we tend to, and this is what I want us to walk away with from, we tend to take that segment of our lives and we push it over here. That's the secular, and it's neutral. We have to undo that idea. We have to take that and kick it to the can, because God works through those 8 hours a day, just like he works through the ones that you do for no pay after that. He works through the mother teaching her child and the father who comes home late and spanks his child. God is laboring alongside with us, and we know from Psalm 127 that if God doesn't bless the labor, it is futile, it is empty, and it does go nowhere. Now, we don't always see the end of it. Read Ecclesiastes. We don't see the fullness of what God is doing, but instead God calls us as slaves raised up to sons, and we do that by serving freely. We're slaves, but we submit ourselves unto God's headship to serve freely, and he raises us to the status of sons, and he works alongside us. One of the things, this is the simplest to think about, is that God feeds the earth through our labor. None of us are mass farmers, right? So that one's easier. But our labors, assuming you're not working in a brothel, or, you know, there's a few others that there is no good work accomplished at said place. But God is producing immense amounts of blessing for the world. Now, that blessing scatters upon the righteous and the wicked at the same time. And that's God. I was reading a book, and they pointed out that the return on your labor, the way that God has directed the world, if you lived in the year 800 BC, and you had your little plot of land, you farmed it and you built your house, you labored and you prospered and God blessed you. Think about now. You labor, you don't know where your food comes from, most of you, except for the Leonards and a few others. I hear there's some Armenian squashes back there. Armenian cucumbers on the table. God is still the one that provides that food. We cannot forget that. Now, the return on your labor, so you labor and God blesses, and we're going to get to why you labor. You're not just laboring for yourself. That would be folly. But it's immense. You couldn't build what you had in 10,000 lifetimes. Just think about the phone in your hands. You could not produce that. And yet, God in his mercy, he gives you all of these things. And our part are small, But when we labor in faithfulness, when we rejoice in the toil that God has given us, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing whereby he fills up the whole world. I don't thereby mean for you to think that the work you get paid for is all there is to life, but I also don't want you to think less of it. This is good work that God calls us to. Now, I started out and reminded you, you cannot serve two masters. We can't have God and money simultaneously at the forefront. Only one can be Lord. So that comes from Matthew 6:24. So that means as we labor, though God in his goodness may give you recompense for part of your labor, you don't serve for the paycheck at the end of the day. Not as a faithful Christian. We serve because we serve under the Lord Christ, under his mission, in which he is freeing the world from corruption and slavery to futility. So your unpaid work, your paid work, the money is always subservient to God, God the Lord. And we know that. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So God acts as the master accountant in all of creation. God is the one that oversees. God is the one that repays. And you may be paid more than, less than, not at all for your share of labor. In some sense, that's irrelevant because God is the one that oversees all of it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So work. God works in us. God works through us. God works in our jobs to transform us too. So at your job, you may think of it as a paycheck that provides for your family, as an opportunity to be a witness for God. It's also God's work in the world, providing for the physical needs of creation. But simultaneously, think about Joseph. He provided through the slave Joseph for the needs of the whole world. Simultaneously, in the exact same work, God brought about reconciliation and redemption of his wicked brothers. Through the same actions, through Joseph toiling, leading people in storing up bread, God brought about reconciliation and redemption. Now turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. We are not the lords of the world. And the minute we get confused about that, you'll start grumbling and complaining in your work. I'm going to read from verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Remember, we're not supposed to be man-pleasers, but God-pleasers, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, that is impossible because we live in a futile creation unless the Lord blesses those good works, unless there is co-laboring, unless the Lord builds the house, you build it in vain. It'll just crumble back down. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, because we get tired, God strengthens us. That's his purpose for you today. He calls you to rest, to strengthen you through the Spirit in his word, to be prepared to work tomorrow. He does this according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy, so that everything we do in rest or work is done with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this is the blessing for the righteous, because God, he uses the labor of the wicked and the righteous alike to feed the world, to grow his kingdom. Yet, those who reject him, those who rebel against him, they will toil and labor but will not receive the benefit. That too is Solomon in Ecclesiastes. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. So God is in the business of reconciliation, exchanging the futility for productiveness, reconciling all of creation, starting with and through the firstborn from the dead. This is his work. We have the glory and the privilege of joining him in this work, so that in everything that we do, every breath that we take, it's taken, should be taken, for God, for the glory of God, and then he works through it, beyond our understanding, beyond our mastery, because we are his children. He is the one who sits on the throne. Now, as he raises us up, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, not this week, because we're out of time, but we're going to talk about choices, right? You have choices in what you do. And how do you make those choices? Unto what does God call us to? But we'll have to wait on that. One last thing before we end. I want to remind you of this. In where God has placed you, and for today that's what's most important, is you come to Christ, and we read last week in 1 Corinthians 7, you come in a given mode, with a given calling. You come as wives, daughters, sisters, brothers, slaves, employees. And tomorrow you have then a choice. Am I working unto the Lord Christ? Am I serving him in what I do? God is the one who equips you for this work. So one last passage, or two or three. Isaiah 28. I got to stop saying that. God is warning Judah in this passage, and he's warning about the work he's going to do. And he's warning the scoffing to stop. We have a tendency to scoff at work. Verse 21. Yahweh will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He'll be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his unusual work, to work his work, his extraordinary work. And now, do not carry on as scoffers, lest your fetters be made stronger. So you can scoff at the work of God, or you can submit and hear under the work of God, in which case he raises you up. If we scoff, the fetters, the enslavement, actually, the binding gets strengthened. Do not carry on as scoffers, lest your fetters be made stronger. For I have heard from Yahweh God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen, hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows and barley in its place and rye within its area? His God instructs and teaches him properly. The one who equips you for your work is God. He's the one who taught the farmer how to thresh, how to plant. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sled, nor its cartwheel driven over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with its club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord Yahweh of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. In your work tomorrow, God is the one who equips you. He equips you to work at it as unto him, to serve the Lord Christ, to work hard with gusto, to rejoice in the toil that he's given you, whether you see the end of it or not, whether it looks like it's fading away or not. That is entrusted unto Christ. So, one last passage. Matthew 11, 28. If you think your work is too hard, come to Christ, take my yoke and learn from me. God is the one who instructs. I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If you think your work is too hard, if you think your work is fruitless, Your problem is, who is leading you? Who is your master? Who is your boss? Jesus says, take my yoke. It's a yoke of work, but it's a yoke of work in which he teaches us, and it's a yoke of work which is light. Learn from me, because he walks in front of us working. I'm meek and humble in heart, and in that, in taking that yoke, you shall find rest. If you would stand. Servants of the King, you are chosen by a God who delights in you. He's put his spirit within you. He's appointed you unto work. Your work, whether you're engineers or drivers or farmers or businessmen, your work is a work of justice and mercy. If you come to him, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. The one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its inhabitants, who gives each one of us breath, he calls you unto righteousness. Fear him and keep his commandments. He promises to hold you by the hand, to watch over you in the task he has given you. And this is his task. You, servants of God, with Christ, the firstborn from the dead, you are a covenant to the people, a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from prison. You work this good work, not on a plane above the world, but looking at Christ who sits in the heavens, who is leading us through death into life. You do it right now in the flesh, not controlled by the flesh, but being dwelt in by the Spirit. You are called within this grand calling, the calling of Christ, equipped for your specific roles as fathers, mothers, children, engineers, accountants, business owners. Wear the easy yoke of God. He has made you his fellow worker to feed the nations, to be a light, to execute justice, to build a garden in the midst of a desert. You are the workmanship of Christ, and he's called you unto his labor. Because your work is his work, it is not meaningless. It is not neutral. You are the body of Christ made to do good work prepared by Christ before the foundation of the world. Thanks be to God. If you would pray with me. Father, we pray that you would make us fruitful. Lord, we want to hear the admonition of Paul and to do it. Lord, we want our work to be in service of you, to be fruitful unto your purpose and your mission. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We know that unless you labor alongside of us, our labor is in vain. It is meaningless repetition, and it has no end. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, feet that are quick to run to righteousness, and hands that are at the ready to labor hard in doing and making and working unto your name. And we pray that the world would see this as we joyfully labor with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.